Sirach 4, verse 8. Be not ashamed to inform the unwise and foolish, and the extreme age that contends with those that are young. Thus shall you be truly learned and approved of all men living. Before I even started on part one, I was really contemplating if I should say anything about these Dead Sea Scrolls. And I just so happened to see this verse. Be not ashamed to inform the unwise and foolish and the extreme age that contends with those that are young. Thus shall you be truly learned and approved of all men living. Now you can make the choice. You can teach yourself, or you can have others teach you until you learn enough knowledge to do it on your own. This is what this podcast is, to me, is about. That I am not the end all and be all to anything. That you should use me as a stepping stone. Now, I know in the times that I'm wrong. And I will tell you, being transparent, when I am wrong. We are supposed to keep each other honest. Iron sharpens iron. When it comes to this particular subject, I'm surprised not enough brothers have really came out and say, oh, this is why I believe this. This is how I can draw the connections to Yah and Scripture. I've gotten too many, well, the translation is wrong. Can you assume that Moses or Moshe did this and knew this? Could you assume that Enoch is... Assumptions are not in Scripture. If the evidence keeps pointing toward a specific law that says this is what we should go by, who gave us another way? Who told us to follow a different way? Now, this has always been a problem within our nation, is following other doctrines because they seem right to us. Following other people's or other nations' doctrines because it makes it comfortable for us. We are still young in this, and we are doing nothing but repeating our forefathers. That is the problem with trying to learn too much knowledge. This is why Solomon said it's pointless to try to learn too much because of the sorrow that it causes. And we're trying to learn ourselves out of this sorrow. We're trying to catch on to new waves to stay relevant. And you have to ask yourself, when you teach or when you share information, who are you doing this for? Now, it's been multiple examples I've shared in the interview with Yaxir, that there's been brothers who now are going the opposite way. And not teaching the truth anymore. Now they're teaching against it or trying to teach against it. Maybe these brothers are searching for fame, recognition, to be relative, for money. Or they just bored. But this is the problem within our nation. When you do too much, now you're trying to find different ways to cope. Oh, I don't wanna come out and say I'm wrong because it may lose my credibility. It may lose my standing with my followers. It may make me lose followers in the end. I'm trying to tell you, I don't care about that. I truly don't. I could tell when the drop is off. Sometimes I don't even check who watches or listens to these podcasts on a daily basis. I just post and go. But I've always said this, that when I feel I'm doing too much damage, then I'm doing good, I will step away and just be like, all right, it's in the Most High's hands. But until then, I'm going to tell you what I know and what I've seen and what I discovered. Because I have time to do so. I have time to do all the research. I'm not trying to be relative, famous, or amass followers for telling people something they easily could find out themselves or research and investigate themselves. So coming to this Dead Sea Scrolls and this calendar, I'm assuming most people are starting to follow it because it's on Saturday and you don't work. But their starting point is the spring equinox, which is March 20th, which is hilarious to me because in Israel, it's also March 20th. But that's not the true biblical lands. Like I said before, if you read the Old Testament, if you read Scripture, you would see that the topography talked about in Scripture does not match up with that land over there. The Most High brags about his mountains. All the Old Testament books, he talks about mountains, deep valleys, all these animals. You're not finding all that in Israel, in fake Israel. So I see why the Essenes made it a point to put their equinox, their starting point of their calendar, because it's a solar calendar, because it's sun worship, to put it near the spring equinox. And because the line goes from Israel right onto America, that's why most of you do it. Is it in Scripture? I haven't seen it. I haven't seen nowhere that says in Exodus when they were coming out and say, hey, this is the beginning of the months. It's during the spring equinox. Didn't say that. He told Moshe, this is the first month for you, the first day of this month. That's all we got. Now, because I've seen maps where Jerusalem and other biblical cities are in Southern Africa, Southern Africa's spring equinox is September 22nd. In Kings, Solomon says, well, if your people pray towards the land, may you hear them and forgive them of their sins. So to me, the land is important. If we are to pray towards it. So when you pray in your prayer closet or wherever you pray, and you pray to the Most High, where are you praying? Are you praying towards Brooklyn? You praying towards LA? I have made it a point to make sure I'm praying towards the land. I look at the map. It's a compass on your phone. I go to IMAPs, position myself, and then pray. So I know the land is important. Where in Scripture does it state that we should go by other nations' seasons and other nations' spring equinoxes in order to fix this calendar? If you go to Old Testament, where they were in as far as going into bondage and slavery, because I seen the maps, you should know they only went and traversed in Africa, mostly until someone were taken by the Grecians. But they were in Africa most of the time. I'm going to cover this verse again. Jubilee 6, 36 and 37. For there will be those who will assuredly make observations of the moon, how it disturbs the seasons and comes in from year to year, 10 days too soon. There will be those who will assuredly make observations of the moon, how it disturbs the seasons and comes in from year to year, 10 days too soon. I didn't disturb seasons. I didn't disturb laws of the moon. But I'm going to follow what Enoch said about the new moon. For this reason, because we noticed, because some of you noticed this, because you noticed that the moon comes in 10 days too soon. For this reason, the years will come upon them when they will disturb the order and make an abominable day, the day of testimony, and an unclean day, a feast day. And they will confound all the days, the holy with the unclean, and the unclean with the holy. For they will go wrong as to the months, and Shabbats and feasts and jubilees. And that's just not just about us. You also have to remember that we had our heritage snatched from us. So no one, since they came off the boat here, is going to know anything about a calendar. Or know anything about Shabbats, new moons, or feasts. Because our heritage was stripped from us. We stripped it by being disobedient. But before the stripping of our heritage, when they went after other nations, I'm pretty sure they forgot the feast days, the holy days. But when he says, for this reason, because we are now recognizing that the moon comes in 10 days too soon because time is speeding up, we are trying to fix it by digging into an archaeological search of a calendar that was never propped up by the Most High. He has never given us an answer outside of his word to change the calendar. And because it is what he says, for this reason, because we are observing the moon, because this reason, most of the Hebrew community are trying to fix it by going after another nation's calendar that has not been validated by Yah. Anybody can have manuscripts and push them together and say, oh, this is the manuscript of Yeshayahu, or this is the manuscript of Esther, or this is the manuscript of this. Put them all together and, oh, matter of fact, let's include other nations' biblical works. As long as it says God, Lord, and Jesus in it, let's include that with the rest of the books. And then we could repackage it as a New Testament, as another New Testament for us. How can you put together a calendar? Make it make sense. How can you put together a calendar that's based on fragments? And not only based on fragments, but it's based on somebody else's interpretation. Do you brothers even and sisters even know who found it? Did you go through the archaeological story of how those Dead Sea Scrolls came to be found? And like I said before, I felt like they never found anything in those Qumran caves. They just released this information. They probably had it in the Vatican somewhere and said, oops, we got to make a state of Israel. So boom, let's put it in this cave and have some Bedouin who lost one of his goats or sheep just so happens to throw a rock in the cave and hit these glass jars that shattered and had all these scrolls in it. And then these fragments all over different caves. It sounds to me like an Easter egg hunt. You know, when your parents went out and hid eggs and, you woke up, oh, let's go Easter egg hunting. And you go out and found these Easter eggs with candy inside the shells. That's what it sounded like to me. And I knew it didn't. I just didn't know how far it went until I researched a lot of it yesterday. Which is what all of you should be doing. How did they find these Dead Sea Scrolls? Because when I look and I read the story, I had a surprise face, but not really. Because it backed up what I knew. It said, they brought these scrolls. Mind you, they were already out of international law because any type of find in any type of city in that particular area is supposed to, funny, it's supposed to go to the British Museum. It's supposed to alert the British authorities. In 1940-something, it was Britain who had control over archaeological effects in that region. Which is why, when you go through the maps in South Africa, of course you're not going to find anything because the Dash or the Sprint for Africa, the British are the ones who went down in there and stole everything. That's how Queen Elizabeth ended up with most of those diamonds from her crown out of Africa. They colonized it. They took up all the information, all the artifacts, and moved it into their museum so you don't know what has been found. And they did the same thing with Israel. They're supposed to, once you find something, Which really, they should have been excited because once they find something that validated that land, they should have shared it with everybody. But they didn't go. It didn't go that way. They hid it. They didn't tell nobody, which makes it even more suspect. So I read that the head of Hebrew University's Department of Archaeology, Professor Eliezer Sukanik, found what was given these artifacts on the 24th of November, before Sukanik came to view the scrolls held by the Metropolitan. A secret meeting occurred between him and a figure subsequently identified only as an Armenian antique dealer. It already sounds shady. Neither had time to obtain the requisite military passes. They were therefore obliged to meet at a checkpoint between the Jewish and the Arab zones of Jerusalem and to talk across a barrier of barbed wire. Across this barrier, the Armenian shows Sukanik a fragment of a scroll on which Hebrew writing could be discerned. On November 29th, 1947, Sukanik slipped furtively out of Jerusalem and made the clandestine trip to Bethlehem. Here, he was told in detail how the scrolls had been discovered and was shown three scrolls which were for sale, those which the Metropolitan had missed, and two of the jars that had contained them. He was allowed to take the scrolls home and was studying them when at midnight, dramatic news came over the radio. A majority of the United Nations had voted for the creation of the State of Israel. Suspect. At that moment, Sukanik resolved to purchase the scrolls. They seemed to him a kind of talismanic portent, a symbolic validation of the momentous historical events that had just been set in motion. This conviction was shared by his son, Yigael Yaiden, the chief of operations for the Haganah, the semi-clandestine militia, which during the struggle for independence in 1948 was to evolve into the Israeli Defense Forces, the IDF. So Professor Eliezer was the first Israeli scholar to obtain and translate the Dead Sea Scrolls. His son, being a member or a leader of a militia that we now know as the IDF, and you truly believe this is what the Most High wanted us to follow. You truly believe that they really truly found these Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran Caves. Because anytime you find something this big, this relevant, while you're trying to validate the State of Israel, you would tell everybody. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You would just tell everybody. It would go to the British Museum because it was Britain, was it not? That signed the Balfour Declaration. Wasn't it coming out of that land? Wasn't it already helping Jews trying to find places around this world to validate? And they validated them, or they tried to, in Africa first. They tried to put them in Uganda. And Uganda wasn't having it because Idi Amin had found out what they were really about. So that's why he tried to have a little uprising and go into Israel. He was talking about it during one of his interviews that he wanted to send paratroopers into Israel. And then he got himself in trouble because it was him who was taught and raised up to be a president or a general in Uganda by Israel because they wanted to quell the Islamic uprising in that region. Because I'm pretty sure they were still trying to get down in there. So Idi Amin, being a Muslim himself, was like, nah, I'm not doing this. I'm going to take the fight to Israel. And that's why they got him exiled. And that's why he died in exile. He fled to Saudi Arabia, I think, and lived out his last days. And then this is also what I found. Professor Eliezer Sukanik belonged to the community of the Essenes, which is the one who created the calendar, who made the solar calendar. They say, you know what, we're not going to do this because it's 354 days and it's coming in 10 days too soon. So let's create a new calendar where we could put it on the spring equinox, and then we can make it a solar calendar, and we'll use the fourth day of creation as the starting point, and we'll go from there. So then the new moons don't make a difference. The feast day is going to be out of order, but we're going to make sure, because it's Saturn's day, we'll make it on Saturday. Because that's what they followed back then. Old sun worship and old Saturn worship. The star of Shion, Moloch, the star of Moloch. So we came back into this truth, trying to fix the calendar by going back into Moloch, the star of Shion, which is talked about in the Book of Amos. And because we find comfortability in Saturday because we don't work, we're going right along with these other nations. And that's what the Most High says after their arrogance, after their ignorance, after their error. For surely, that's what we were going to do anyway. If no one said anything, we would all be going into this Dead Sea Scrolls calendar. I've seen so many people so happy and loud and proud with these happy Shabbat Shalom on Saturdays. And at the point, I don't even have the heart to be trying to tell them that, yo, y'all are wrong. We're not supposed to be on Saturdays. There's nothing in the calendar or on scripture that backs up it being the seventh day. If we are supposed to use the new moon as the first day. Like I said, people are going to do what they want to do. Now, when I was talking about people who are turning back against the way, I don't know why it really bothers me about this Thoughts, Camera, Action. Maybe because I've done a podcast with him. I've done another interview for him. I mean, I did two interviews for him, and I did a couple other things for him to help push the truth, because he was the one that helped wake me up. To all of a sudden now, he went from renaming it Thoughts, Camera, Actions to now he renamed it Brain Tubes. Then he started just posting these Exodus myths and saying it's a myth, which is just a patchwork of videos of anybody who's saying anything against scripture. But it's not really talking against specific scriptures. Like, he's just only going against the Exodus and Moses. He's not going against the real meat of the conversation, which is Yahusha or David or Solomon. He's not going into the meat of where these places actually are. It's just a patchwork of videos of people who say they're going against it just for the sake of them leaving a religion. And I understand now there's a rise of black atheism. That's coming. I've seen this doctrine coming. It's moving. I see more black atheists in my lifetime, in this generation, than I have any time ever. I even watched a program, and it was called something on Amazon. It was talking about deliverance or faith. Something about faith, and it's talking about how black folk are the most religious, worshiping and praising people in all of America. And they don't understand why. So they went out and found this girl who literally was a founder of black atheism. And this is coming from them not seeing the fruit of worshiping and praising in a church. And they don't understand anything about their religion. They still believe that Christianity is the Bible. And why do people read the Bible if nothing's happening? Why do I keep seeing kids and police brutality and sex trafficking and kids being killed and all that? Why am I seeing this? Why isn't the Most High doing something? My parents believe in Christianity too, so why haven't I seen them have any of their burdens lifted? Why are they always so miserable? Why are we miserable? Why are we in the standing that we're in? If we're supposed to be praising and worshiping a God, why does he not benefit us? Why does he allow wickedness to arise and control us and beat us down? Because they don't read scripture. I think in Baruch he says, the Most High says, he says, I'm paraphrasing, that man would not understand my judgment if he had not been learned in the Torah or have been given understanding about the Torah. I read that verse a lot, and I was just thinking, I was like, that's right. Because people complain that they're not rich, that they're not getting wealthy through praising and worshiping, but they see these pastors make millions off of followers. And they don't understand why these pastors are not giving back to the community. And why hasn't God struck them down for abusing the community, abusing their parishioners? Again, it's in scripture why the wheat and tare must grow. Everything must come to its fullness. It must come to its ripeness. Even you, you must come to your ripeness to whatever decision you're going to make. So when brothers like Thoughts, Camera, Action, I see now that he didn't come to his fullness yet. I saw this verse in Enoch 94. It says, you have committed blasphemy and iniquity and are destined to the day of the effusion of blood, to the day of darkness, and to the day of great judgment. This I will declare and point out to you, that he who created you will destroy you. When you fall, he will not show you mercy, but your creator will rejoice in your destruction. Let those then who shall be righteous among you in those days detest sinners and the wicked. You have committed blasphemy. And people think that's a small thing. Like another brother, Brooklyn Saint Mikhail, who's ex-military, who's on disability for some incident that happened to him in camp. He was all about being Brother Yerushalayim, or whatever name he gave himself. So now, black people didn't come over here on slave ships. They were already here. Like, it's been so many doctrines going all the way around the black community. And in the white community, the Asian community, the Latino community, they have not moved. I'm surprised. They have not moved into anything. If they were Catholics, they're still Catholics today. White folks in Christianity, they ain't Christianity today. Even someone who find the truth, they stay in it. They're in it. But when it comes to us, we are all over the place when it comes to doctrines. More so to the point where we're using slave doctrines that was forced upon us, slave scriptures that were forced upon us, as the basis to say that, oh, God's not real, without really researching the whole matter. They're going off of, oh, well, religion didn't work for me, so I might as well be atheist because there is no God. But then if you don't believe in the Most High, which is blasphemy, if you don't believe in the Most High, but then I say, do you believe that you're a monkey or ape? Do you believe in galaxies and stars? Do you believe that we're not on flat land, that we're on a globe? I haven't seen that argument. And I think it's just people being hurt that all that religious praising and worshiping they did in those churches, giving their money, didn't come to fruition. That nothing happened because those religions had no power. None. And instead of saying, okay, well, what am I doing wrong? It's like, no, the whole system is wrong. The whole belief is wrong. The whole book is wrong. And now brothers and sisters are trying to knick-knack or pick at these scriptures and say, I didn't see the archaeological evidence of this, so it didn't happen. I didn't find the Ark of Noah, so it couldn't have happened. I didn't see any slave ships. Why didn't any of the slave ships in the museums? So it didn't happen. That's where everybody's minds are going. Oh, I saw Egypt in America. Look at the Grand Canyon. So I'm going to go there and make a doctrine out of that. That's where people are going now. Having their consciences seared with a hot iron. And people forget that in the Exodus, there were some Israelites that got destroyed before they even left Egypt. Before they even left Egypt, some Israelites died or were destroyed by plague because the Most High had heard that they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave Egypt. They didn't believe in him, in his existence, and say, okay, it's time to leave. They didn't want, it says, and we read the book of Jasher. It was Israelites that had to be destroyed, and then they had to bury them quietly so the Egyptians wouldn't boast. Because when they were going through the plagues as well, they didn't, the Israelites seemed like, well, we can't tell them that our people died because of their wickedness, because they don't gloat and boast over us and turn up the heat on us and say, okay, they're getting it too. So they buried them quietly. And then different points in the Exodus, as far as when they left out of Egypt, they kept getting plagued and destroyed. They kept getting destroyed. Almost every place they stopped, something happened. I'm not talking about he killed 100 or 200 people here and there or 50 people. It was thousands that had to die. They were mingling with another nation when they came out of there. They had thousands had to die. They made that calf. Then he told the Levite priest to kill almost 30,000. He killed, told him to take your swords and kill all those who were disobedient. You do it. He did it too. I mean, he opened up the ground and swallowed up Dathan and his group. But he told him, like, get your swords. You kill those who are disobedient. Then they complained that there wasn't enough meat. He had to destroy them for that. Then they complained that there was no water to drink for their animals and for themselves. Then they bring in various nations of women that he told them not to mingle with. They was bringing in women and got destroyed for that. Then my brother Achan took the accursed objects. They destroyed him and his whole entire family for that. So knowing that I know we're close to the Exodus. I'm just watching people set themselves up for destruction. Like it says, judgment starts at the house of Yasharel. Regardless if you want to believe you are Yasharel or not, judgment still is going to happen. Amos 9:8-12. Behold, the eyes of Adonai Yahuwah are upon the sinful kingdom. And I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Yaakov, says Yahuwah. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Yasharel among all nations, like as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth, from the mighty or from the low. Regardless of where you are in your walk, regardless of what journey or what battle he has given to you as a soldier, from the least to the mighty, he's going to sift us. And those who are doing nothing, those who are talking backwards, those who are blaspheming, that's what he's sifting. That is what's going to fall. Those who have been given the gift of either sharing prophecy or sharing information or being good teachers, that's going to be sifted as well. Those who are going out of the way to teach the proper way or the best way they can to show you the information of how we should stay on Yah and not on these other nations, that's being sifted. You have to ask yourself, are you being sifted? Are you going to be sifted? All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. That speaks to your pride. That speaks to your ego. You're looking around and watch these other nations fall and be like, well, this ain't happening to us. I'm pretty sure some Israelites that were in Egypt who didn't want to go, who didn't believe in the Most High, was dumbfounded and was like, well, I'm not going. I'm watching these people just getting destroyed. This will never happen to us because we're saved. But I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave America. Mentally and spiritually, I don't want to leave America. So the Most High knows who's speaking against him. Most High knows who is deliberately not going to follow his rules, his laws, his statutes, his commandments. And he's going to set them up to be destroyed. You already see in this world that they're preparing a military coup in this country. You can tell by the election process that it's not like the other election processes that we ever had since you've been born. Even them doing debates late in the season, not even early. They're doing it late because they want to use that emotional, spiritual energy to harvest it into them tampering with this election. They know that if they want you to do away with the electoral process, they can't just do it themselves. Say, you know what? We're not going to do the electoral process. It'll wake you up too fast. If you just one day saw them say, you know what? We're not going to do electoral process this year. We're not going to go by electoral votes. We're just going to do it by popularity. You would have a fit and you would wake up and say, all right, now they're playing. Now there's something to this. But they have to package it in a way that's like a reality show. So I'm pretty sure once they get down to the counting, it's going to be a tie. I've seen it in that TV show Veep with Julia Dreyfus. If you have time, watch the last couple of seasons of that. They basically tell you what they're going to do. They're going to somehow bring in the 12th Amendment, package it with some votes being tied. And that's why you see RFK endorse Trump but can't get out of the race, because they need him in there for it to make sense of why things were tied or why the electoral process has to be done away with. If they remove him and remove his influence in some states, they would look too obvious that if they end up being tied. You have to make it a perfect match, and they ain't going to be able to make it a perfect match. There's no crime that perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect crime. It's always breadcrumbs. It's always chinks in the armor. It's always a chink in the fence. It's always crumbs that they leave. It's always evidence. No one makes a perfect crime. Like, you look at us. You think you would ever thought in this day and lifetime that we would actually find out that the biblical land of Israel is not truly the biblical land? Even though they did all this hiding and stealing and archaeological discovery in this land. They did all these TV show programs that I've seen them all over Tubi, all over Amazon, reinforcing that the biblical lands and the biblical people are European, and that land over there is the real land. They've done thousands of years to do this, and we are uncovering it. In less than 5 years, we've been uncovering these lies. So it's not a perfect plan or a perfect crime out there. This is what they're going to do. They're going to make you want to do away with the electoral process. And they may even do another runoff vote. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But they may just leave it into the hands of the Senate and Congress. And that's why it matters, the election process, when it comes to the Senate or the House. Because now they're the ones that pick the president and vice president. So you don't know who you could get. A Republican vice president and a Democratic president, or you can get a Republican president and a Democratic vice president, and they just, nothing will get done. They won't be able to agree. They'll probably veto each other. And then what's looming over top of that is the fact that the budget, that there's always threatening the government to shut down. So just imagine if the House and Senate are against each other and they can't make anything work, because they've been usurping certain seats in the House and Senate, then the government will shut down. You won't know who's president. You won't know who's ruling, and all hell will break loose. Then you get the purge laws that were enacted a year ago, of why they started making these purge laws. It's all coming. But people's brains are like 10-second Tommy from 51st Dates. They don't think about what's the setup. They always go to, oh, this is the reaction that I should have now. But they've been setting this up. They've been preparing. That's why this election process is so out of order compared to all the other election processes that we have seen since we've been in this country. Back to scripture. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old. Where are you going to build it at? Where are you going to build the tabernacle of David? In fake Israel? When they're already preparing for this third temple, that it wasn't even a temple before that over there, but it was called Fort Antonia? Oh, because they told you, brothers, that, and there were some maps, that there's a biblical Jerusalem in that region? I'm telling you, I've watched too many movies. Y'all watch too many biblical movies made by the enemy that has seared your brain and made you think without doing your own research that that was the real land over there. Even in Babel, it's not the real land over there. But hey, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, says Yahuwah, that does this. He will raise up the ruins. And I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. That means a lot of Edomites are going to fall. If we're going to possess the remnant, aren't we a remnant of Yasharel? So imagine the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, says Yahuwah, that does this. So, hey, if you want to follow them people's calendar, follow it. Because I'm pretty sure it is the remnant of Edom as well. The Pharisees and Sadducees, even King Herod was an Edomite. He was the one that built the Western Wall. So you're talking about a man who also had help from Rome. And also, he helped the Essenes when he was in that fake land. So, hey, you want to go down with him, go down with him. But I'm just showing you the information of what you should do to make up your own discovery, make up your own mind. And you should stay using the laws that is mentioned in the book of Enoch as best you can. Like I said before, I'm not on what y'all on. I'm following my own thing, not my own thing, but I'm following as close as I can to Yah's thing as I can. I know I'm not in the biblical land of Yerushalayim in Southern Africa. I know I can't use the moon. I can't use their time zones either. But what I can do is use this moon that I'm under right now, but use their seasons. Just to show the Most High that I love him enough to want to follow everything until I get to where I'm going. If I'm able to be elected to get to where I'm going. That's why it says, now these are the commandments in Deuteronomy 6. 1 through 5, it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahuwah Elohim commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear Yahuwah Elohim, to guard all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Yasharel, and guard to do it, that it may be well with you, and that ye may increase mightily, as Yahuwah Elohai of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Yasharel, Yahuwah Elohanu, Yahuwah is one, and you shall love Yahuwah Elohaka with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And I'm trying with all my soul, with all my heart, and with all my might to be in that biblical land and do these feast days, Shabbats, and new moons based on the biblical land, the biblical seasons, as much as I can without actually being in that biblical land. That's what I'm doing. And I'm not doing it based on the spring equinox because that's not mentioned anywhere in scripture. I'm doing it based on seasons as much as I can and letting Yah lead me. That's what I suggest all of you do. Yah, lead me to where I'm supposed to be. If you want me to do these feast days, you want me to do your Shabbats, you want me to do your new moons, please show me and teach me, raise me up, learn me, that I may understand your ways, understand your statutes and your ordinances. Show me if you want me to do these things. That's exactly what I said to him. I'm not moving until you point me there. I'm tired of being fooled by following after men. I'm tired of being fooled by following after nations. If you want me to do this, you show me. You correct me. And this is what the process I'm going through. But people don't want to admit they go through this process. People don't want to admit that they ever been wrong. People want to go through this. Well, I like to only point out when I'm right, and I'll follow the crowd. And then when I'm wrong, I won't say nothing. That's not what being a teacher is. That's not what being a follower is. That's not what being in the Word is. Confess your sins to one another. If you blasphemed, say you've been blaspheming. If you've been wrong, say you've been wrong. I really wish I would get out of this arrogant, narcissistic thing with this scripture. I really do. This is not about trying to get followers and all that. It really isn't. It's about trying to point souls in the right direction and then point yourself in that direction as well when you feel that you don't know all there is to know about a particular subject. So that was the end of part two. I'll see y'all back on my regular scheduled programming next week.